Good morning, Rock Bible Church. As my Spanish teacher used to say, siéntense. Good morning. I was going to say good morning and welcome to Rock Bible Church. I think I'm going to say good morning and welcome to Rock Bible Social Hour. Man, you're like herding cats. You guys like each other or something? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I missed you last week. I want to thank Gino Cunningham, my good buddy, one of my best friends, for coming in and preaching and such. It was good to have him and hear him, and we'll probably drag him in here again in the future when we get a chance. But I got to be and perform my niece's wedding up in Washington, and so what a great time. And I think we had 22 Berglunds holding hands and saying grace for a meal. And so that was kind of cool. For some of you who've been at too many Rock Bible things, you know that sometimes when we say grace, we hold hands. And after the prayer's over, we say amen. And then what do? Happy fam. So 22 Berglunds holding hands going, happy fam. It was really kind of a fun event. So enough about me. Well, actually not enough about me. Repeat after me. Congratulations, Scott. All right, let's see the picture. Bam! So repeat after me. Congratulations, Grandpa. Yes, that's Cyrus and Grace. We're very, very excited. So next late spring or somewhere around there, she will be with us. I know, I just ruined it. Huh? We should have done, how many think boy, how many think girl? We could have a little competition. It would have been fun. So we just found, so pray for me next year. We got a wedding and a baby. So I'm hoping to survive. And we're very excited as a family, and so very cool. Hey, we're going to get started today. We finished a couple weeks ago, our series in the Gospel of John. And then last week we had Gino, so today begins the new series. I bet you all can guess it. All you have to do is flip over the bulletin and see that we're gonna continue in the books of Samuel and find out what happened. We went through 1 Samuel, all 31 chapters. In fact, actually, it'll be 2 days. 2 days from now to the date, it'll be 1 year since we finished 1 Samuel. So we just did our year on the Gospel of John, and now we're back to find out what happened to David, who was supposed to be king. And we're gonna get into that in just a minute. First, we're gonna pray, and I want to share a little bit. I went and saw Lisa Arcieri not too long ago, and she's recovering from cancer and doing better, making progress. And we talked about praying for her, and she said, "Oh yeah, I would love if the church would pray for me and keep in her prayers." By the way, she apparently likes you guys because you have brought her meals and supported her and called her and visited her and the whole thing. So thanks for being a community that serves a greater community. And but we're going to mention her this morning, and of course there's others that need prayer as well. Amen. Father God, we thank you for what we get to do here. Pray we're reminded that we can do it on our own anytime, all the time. I pray that you would be with us this morning as we worship you. And we thank you for Lisa. We thank you for the glory that you have shown of yourself, that you care about your people and you heal them. And we prayed for her, and that's what's happening. And so we know it was a rough patch a couple months ago, and to have her making progress and getting better and feeling better, we're so grateful. So we thank you for that, Lord. And for Dave, just a total servant alongside her the whole time, and paying attention and We just pray for them both and then the family. So we thank you for that. And then, Lord, for this morning, as we get into your word, as we start a new book, maybe new series, but this book has always been around because you wanted us to know many things from it, from that story. So I pray that that's what you do with your word. You would glorify yourself, edify us, give us encouragement. And we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For 2 Samuel chapter 1 starts, and David's still not king. You know, in the first book of Samuel, God comes through to the priest and tells David, hey, you know what? You're going to be the next king. It happens partway into the story, and yet there's an existing king, Saul, and Saul chases David all over the place, and David has a perspective. He says, you know, God said this, and this is what it's supposed to do, be in what we're supposed to do. But what he said is, I will make sure that I will wait for God to do it rather than push the agenda or get to it too quickly or force something. And what he said is, I'm supposed to be king, but as long as Saul's here, Saul's king. And of course, both guys have big armies, and Saul's chasing David all the time. And several times David's in a position to take out Saul. And Saul's position is, you know, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And we go through this whole story of Saul chasing David all over and back. And yet David maintains this position. And we get to the end of the first book, 31 chapters, and who's still not king? David. And it's in chapter 31 that book ends with the death of Saul. The king is finally gone. And if you remember, great. If you don't, here's the recap. Israel was going off to war with the Philistines, and David had established himself as a great leader, and most people knew he was going to be future king. He had a great army, and it was time to go to battle as a nation. And so they start marching, and a bunch of the other leaders say, the Philistines, David had gone and picked sides with the Philistines because he was trying to stay away from Saul. And David said, well, I'm gonna go to war with the Philistines against Israel. And that would have been a bad thing. And God solves it. God solves it by all the Philistine army leaders. They go to the king of the Philistines and says, hey, this guy David, he's marching with us, and he's an Israelite, and he could turn on us, so this isn't good. So we avoid a conflict between Saul and David again by David being rejected by the Philistines and basically sent home. And home for him was Ziklag, and on his way back to Ziklag, he finds out that the Amalekites, while he was gone, came in and took all his kids, all the wives of his army and everything, all their stuff. He gets back to Ziklag. There's nothing there. So he goes on a terror after the Amalekites. Saul goes on a terror against the Philistines, and the Philistines beat Saul, and Saul ends up dying. But David beats the Amalekites, and he doesn't know what's going on over here with the Philistines. But he's won this war, and he spreads out the spoils between Israel and the people that he's traveled through their countries and such. And we get to the end of Samuel, and the question is, well, the Philistines have won. This is a problem for Israel. The king is gone. This is a problem for Israel. And David's off fighting the Amalekites. He's not around. This is a problem for Israel. And here begins 2 Samuel chapter 1. We have to see what's the fallout, what's the aftermath of all this. And so let's go ahead and get in. We're going to have some fun. At least I am. Hopefully you will with me. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp. His clothes were torn, dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, where'd you come from? He said to him, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, well, how did it go? You were with Israel? Well, they were at war with Philistine. How'd it go? Basically what he asked, and he answered, the people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. Jonathan was probably David's, you might call him, best friend. And then David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? Wait, how do you know that? The young man told him and said, well, by chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. Do you think he was actually just leaning on his spear? What does it mean if he's leaning on his spear? He's been gouged, gorged, whatever. He's about to die, right? He's got a spear in him. And behold, the chariots and horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me. And he called to me. And I answered him, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? I answered, I'm an Amalekite. Who did David just defeat? He just beat the Amalekites. Apparently, one of them was off at the other war, the Philistines and the Israelites. Right? David has a soft spot in his heart for Amalekites right now? Say no. No. So he's talking to the enemy, per se. And he said to him, this is what Saul would have said to the Amalekite. Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. I'm on a spear, or I've been speared. I've been, taking a sword or something. I'm about to die, and yet I'm lingering. Like, let's just get this over with, right? Euthanasia me. So I stood, verse 10, beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. In some ways, this sounds like a good thing. Saul was going to die anyways. They lost to the Philistines. He's suffering. And here comes this poor Amalekite who, by chance, happens to be there. And he's sure he's not going to make it, so I'm going to put him out of his misery, and then maybe I'll score some points with Israel or David. I'll bring the crown and all his armor and stuff, and I'll bring it back to David, and I'll set it before him. Does it sound good? In some ways, it sounds good. In other ways, an Amalekite was the one who took the life of the king of Israel. Now, when you say it that way, that's not good. Many, many times David has had the opportunity to raise his hand against Saul and kill him. In fact, one time Saul's asleep and David's standing over him with Saul's own spear, and he could have stabbed him right there and won. And instead, he took the spear with him, walked over to another mountain and called out to him from a distance. Hey, look what I got. I got your spear. I had you dead to rights, but I got your spear and I'm over here. Why? Because God made you king, and as long as God has you king, you're king. And I will not hurt you no matter what. Now, I want to ask the devotional question. Do you think that that was David's devotion to Saul, or was that David's devotion to God? Okay, good. This is the position David's in. And now an Amalekite sojourner has happened upon the king, and all of a sudden he's a medical professional and knows whether Saul's going to make it or not, and he takes it upon himself to listen to Saul even though Saul asked him to kill him. David's position would be, we don't kill the king. Only God takes the king. So you can see that this is a difficult scenario. David took hold of his clothes and tore them, verse 11, and so did all the men who were with them. That's a sign of mourning there. You've heard a tearing of clothing or putting on sackcloth and ashes, ways to mourn loss. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" David's starting to realize, wait, what's going on here with this guy? "Where do you come from?" He answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it that you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" In some ways, he might be asking, how is it that you had no fear to try and change the agenda, change the narrative, speed something up, or assume that something was over that maybe was yet to be over? Maybe Saul was going to make a recovery. See, David was a guy who was committed to the Lord, and his belief in the Lord is that the Lord delivers. Amen? The Lord heals. The Lord do miracles. Absolutely. David's own existence, just the fact that he still existed, he probably thought was a miracle of the Lord, because Saul hadn't got him yet. And so here he is having this conversation with this poor Amalekite. He says, "What? How is it that you put into your own mind and your own heart that you somehow knew better?" If you look at your outline in the back, it says 2 Samuel chapter 1. And what's the title? How do you know? There's an amazing comparison going on here, because we have 31 chapters of David trying to figure out, how do I know I'm supposed to be king, or that I will be king, or when I will be king? He's been battling his whole life, fighting for his existence and his safety, her survival. And here comes some sojourner Amalekite who says he knows or knew. There's a great contrast between David, who still had, starts with Q and ends with shuns. He still had questions. This Amalekite shows up like he's got answers. You ever met somebody who had answers that you really felt like should have still been questions? That's rough. We come up with answers. And we come up with courses of action. We come up with priorities. We come up with standings, principles. In fact, I was talking with somebody just the other day about how the Pharisees came up with a whole lot of rules. And where are they in the scripture? Can't be found. I looked at this week and thought to myself, oh, this is just a great passage on how do you know anything? What you're supposed to do next, who you're supposed to marry, should you have kids, take the job, leave the job, what's for lunch? These are very important questions. And I think we get to see a great look, because David does it right here. When he's talking to the guy, he says, how is it? What's that? He's starting he still has questions. Well, David's going to give an answer now. He says, oh, you're willing to put out your hand against the Lord's anointed? There's no place for you then. Because there's God's kingdom, and then there's nothing else. Verse 15, then David called one of the young men, that would have been one of his army, and said, go execute him. Woo, Amalekite. Apparently he made the wrong choices. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Ooh. Before we get too much farther, because there's just a great song here that David's going to write, I want you to understand / wrestle with moving forward this idea of how do you know things? How do you decide things? Where do core values come from? That kind of thing. Because in the end, your own mouth will testify against you. Or for you. We like the for you part, right? Rather than the against you. How do we do that? Well, we understand, what has the Lord anointed? What has he decreed? What does he want? Who's he using? And how do we protect those things rather than expedite them? I love that. Verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Let our whole nation know this song, is what he said. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, if you need to reference it later, he's saying. And he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Have you heard that phrase before? How the mighty have fallen. You know where it comes from? Right here. And you're going to hear it a few more times. Tell it not in Gath. Publish this not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. If we stop right there, I want to ask you, what? Gath? Ashkelon? Why do we even need to know that? Those are cities of a certain group of people. Any guesses on who they might be? Look at the last line. They're Philistine areas. Gath? Man, if you got a twinge of, I think I heard Gath before. Gath is one of the five areas of Philistines, five kings of Philistia, and there's a bunch of stories about Israel against these five kings from time to time. There was an amazing battle where they were up against the Philistines, and Israel was scared to death because they had a massive giant. Remember that story? What are we going to do? This guy's like 10 feet tall. I'm not being literal here, so don't send me emails about it. But this massive giant, there's no way anyone could beat him. And they send out this challenge. One of your guys against one of our guys. Whoever wins, that nation wins. And the other nation becomes the slaves of the winning nation. And so here comes Goliath. Anybody remember who beat him? Little boy named David. You see, they've been fighting against Philistines for all their existence, at least David's known life. And he says, hey, God started something that we've been winning. We got to make sure they don't think that somehow God's dead or that our kings are easily taken. He says, let's not rejoice in this. Let's make sure they don't rejoice in this, because this is backwards to the order of how things are supposed to be in God's economy. What we took from Goliath, let's make sure it's not returned. That confidence, that momentum, if we keep going. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. We don't want them rejoicing. That's a great reference, by the way, because when David comes out and finds out that no one's gone against Goliath, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine from Gath? Wonderful. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. There's a references to him being taken, not having the Lord's blessing. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Best friend, bond of real men. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. So we're in first chapter, second book. That's kind of a weird story. This Amalekite shows up. Hey, king's dead. Oh, really? How do you know? Who are you? What happened? Well, I was part of it. Oh. You just happened to be there? Oh, you knew that you needed to do this stuff? Maybe you should ask more questions. How has David treated his enemies up to this point? Hey, guys, come here. See this Amalekite? Take him out and execute him. Right? And yet, when he gets to Lord's anointed Saul and he finds out he's dead, Saul was, in a lot of ways, his enemy. How does he treat Saul? Writes him a song to remind Israel of the value of God's leadership, of who he puts as king, of how he works through his people to provide for. Remember he said he clothed you in gold and he adorned you and all these great things. Now David's trying to bring attention back to God and bring attention back to the value of God and his people. And even though Saul treated him like an enemy, how does David return the favor? Love. Let all of Judah know this song. I think David had questions still. I think he was trying to figure out, what do I do? This is a major loss. It's just because we lose a king, does that mean we'll still get another king? You lose a king, the whole country could go into turmoil. I mean, we might have to have an election and people pick two sides and go crazy about it. And David's got these questions. And I love that it, rather than run around acting like he knows, he's asking the question, how do you know? He asks it of the Amalekite, but I think he asks it more about himself. And I want to take you through four things that I think are great starts to this second book. First one is this. When you are sure, let's just stop right there. When you're sure, have you ever been sure? You're having anybody come up and be like, hey, I got this sure thing. Right? Anybody told you that? How'd that regularly turn out? Oh, no, I'll be there for sure. What happened? No show? Oh, no, I'll be on time for sure. They were late. Sure things are what? Questionable at best. When you're sure, is sure a thing? I'm sure I'm supposed to marry them. I'm sure I'm supposed to do this. Really? I love what Gino started me on and really started our church on years and years ago. You only have to be about 51% sure that God's in something before you start walking that direction. And don't ever think that you're going to get to 100% sure. Has there ever been a sure thing? I beg the question. This is the interactive portion of the morning. I set before you. Has there ever been a sure thing? Ever? There has? Pray, tell, do, say. What was it? Oh, you mean God? When you are sure, where have you placed God? When you're sure, where have you placed God? Why? Because we just determined that God's the only sure thing. We say it in a different way in theology classes. The Lord is omniscient. What is that? He knows everything. That's the long way of saying, God's sure. Is he sure about people? Wars from like thousands of years ago? Was he sure about what he wanted to have happen there? Is he sure about how sexuality works, how money works, how time works, how emotions work? Is he sure that you can get sideways and ask the wrong questions and come up with even worse answers? Is he sure about all of that? And could he use all of those things to drag you down a path? Because he's sure about the timing. And then the outcome. It's the timing of the outcome. And meanwhile, we're over there being immature, yes, but when it comes to timing, impatient. How long, O Lord, must I wait? Right? Isaiah said that. Because when we think we're sure, we think our ideas are right. Our emotions should be the deciding factor for what happens next. Agenda should be ours. What have we done to God there? We've displaced him. We've set him aside. In the conversation that the Amalekite has with David, this is a test question. Wait, Scott, we're having tests at church? What? How many times did the Amalekite reference God? Zero. In fact, the Amalekite in verse 10 said, I saw him, he'd fallen, there was the spear. I was sure he wasn't going to make it. That's where I got this. Here's this guy walking along on his own agenda. He says, well, I'm going to do this. Why? Because I'm sure. Oh, really? Because you haven't talked about God yet. So where's God in this equation? How do you cure yourself of your own sureness? Ask God back into the equation. Ask God back into the discussion. Pray. Talk to someone who does all those things. Because the moment you are sure, you should be asking your question, where's God? And really, the only things we should ever be sure on are God and his things. And I love that David sets that example. He says, you know what? If he's king, let me figure out, how did that happen? How did they get to be principal? How are they the police chief? How did they get to head the division? Or the whole Western Hemisphere? How'd they get that position? Why'd they get to pick the budget? Right? You got to do a really high voice when you ask that question too. Why did it? So it sounds like you're whining. Right? What's the answer to all those questions? Why do people get the positions that they get? Somebody call Heisman. God. God puts them in that place. Do you like it usually? I've met so many leaders that I've been confused about why they were the leader. Have you met any of them? We've had several of them politically over the last couple decades. I've seen them in schools. I've seen them in seminaries. I've seen them in families. And I have struggled because I have started to think I was sure about my judgment of them. Ooh, Scott, you sound really bad. Yes? It's never my position to judge. See, being sure is a clean way of saying you've become judge. You're the deciding factor. And what have you done to God at that point? You've sidestepped him. God, like you. Cool stories, by the way. Love your book. Especially the binding, that fake leather. Very nice. Could you just wait over there? Till you got another cool story to tell me? And then just make it quick because I got to get back to my things. We treat God that way. I can't tell you how many people have told me how to run the church. How many people have told me what a passage means. How many people have told me what's in the Bible that's not in the Bible? It happened this week. Even better, I love the conversations that I have with people who show up and they've got questions. And I read this. And I wonder what God's doing or what God's saying or what he's sure about, because they're maintaining his position as a creator, judge, savior. What's the greatest example of being sure and placing God exactly where he was supposed to be? Jesus Christ. He came, walked this earth, tempted in every way, and yet without sin, and for the love and the joy set before him, endured the cross. I know I'm mixing a bunch of different verses. You'll be okay. Because he knew God was sure about the plan. And the one time that it looks like he may have questioned, hey, Lord, are you sure? I mean, if we could let this cup pass from me, remember that night, tears of blood, are we really doing this? Said yes. And he went and did it. And now we do communion because of it. I want to dance on this one carefully. I was at a communion recently. And I will leave out where it was or who it was with or any of that stuff. But I was at a communion. And they gave us the bread, but didn't give us the juice. We were only allowed to have the bread. We weren't allowed to have the representation of wine or wine, grape juice, whatever. And I sat and I watched that, and it was weird. I became nerd pastor for a minute. Why, you can't do the body without the blood. Why would you do the body without the blood? You want to do half the story because it's convenient? And then I went dark. Oh, they're not doing the wine or the juice because of COVID, and they don't, you know, the touch, and it's easier to do the bread. And what was I doing? Judging. And I'm in this conflict because I want the whole of who Christ is and his finished work on the cross represented, and yet people have decided to do that, but in a different way than I'm used to. And I thought I was right. Somebody tell me the other. There's two options. There's right, and then Scott, you were wrong. I'm still getting over it. See, when you're sure, you displace God. And you have to remember just the underlines. What are just the underlines? Read just the underlines. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You sure have God. That should be the only thing you're sure about. All right? Did I have a little fun with the outline this week? Yeah it's going to get worse. Number two, when you believe in chance, hey, you ever heard somebody say, hey, what are the odds that we can, you know, do this, that, or the other? And they'll say, well, the chances are slim to none and slim left town. You ever heard that one? I love that one. Now you've heard it. Because you're pretending like slim is a guy. Right? When you believe in chance, you call him over to your house and have a meal with him, right? You want to dance with chance to see if you can get something, right? I will refrain from asking the question, do you believe in chance? Because I think it's a theological question. The Amalekai shows up to tell David that he's just come from Israel and Saul. And David said, wait, how'd it go? And the Amalekite says, well, by chance, I was standing next to the king while he was dying. After I portrayed it this way for the last few minutes, anybody buying this by chance thing this Amalekite's trying to sell? David didn't buy it. And sometimes we function as if there's a chance we could do that. And I don't know if we wait a little bit longer, if we go right now. Is that gambling? I'll be careful. See, when you believe in chance, the question you should be asking is, where is God? Because I would make the argument there's chance, and then there's God. And you should figure out which guy you like better. Chance burns me like 50% of the time. Can't stand that guy. I don't invite him over no more. God does how many things by chance? Everything's on purpose. In fact, I want to open up the joy of Genesis and the creation account that many of you have questions about, and you're freaked out because of the science and on the first day, and the Lord said, and let there be, and da, da. You know, one of the things about that you need to understand, it's poetry. It's meant to be beautiful. And one of the things you're supposed to take from it is the value that God puts on every single detail rather than your ability to know every single detail. And when I started reading Genesis that way, I could finally smell the flowers, hear the birds, and get a better sense of what's going on. In fact, it opened up the reading of all scripture. It really infected me. I caught the disease, and that's why we're biblically based, and I'm a pastor. We have to get to the place where we stop believing the human agenda. Because the human agenda will tell you things that are a lie. You know, if you work hard enough, you can. You know, if you wait long enough. You know, if you were really good. You know, I think if you read through the whole Bible, then there's so many things that'll never be true. Do you know how I figured this out? I used to hear these people say, you know, if you wanted to, you could be president. I thought to myself, really? Well, I would never want to do that. So what if there was something I would want to do? I know what I want to do. I want to dunk a basketball. I want to be able to dunk a basketball. It doesn't matter how bad I want that or how much I do. I need a trampoline or some ropes or a couple buddies to lift me up. Where are my short people at, right? Holler at your boy when you see him on the street. There's some things that no matter what, left a chance, it's just not going to happen. That's a great thing. Because I should never deliver a baby. Should I have an actual doctor do that? There's some things we should just avoid. Why? Because chance doesn't exist. And when God decides to do something, rather than ask if you should be involved or could be involved or I don't like that or whatever, you might start looking for where is God and how do I do it? How do I see it? How can I adjust to what is happening than looking at the odds or percentages of what, well, maybe we could do this. I know that's not a good chance that that'll happen, but maybe we'll pray for that. I think you should tell the Lord the desires of your heart. And I think that you should acknowledge when the desires of the Lord's heart are evident. And do the absolute painful war of trying to figure out the difference between the two. Because it's never super clear for us. And it's always crystal clear for Him. See if you can eliminate chance from your vocabulary. I think you'll do better. It would have gone better for the Amalekite. David leaves chance in where it should be. He leaves it off to the side and says, no, God made him king. I'm going to call him king. When God wants him not to be king, he won't be king. But I'm not going to have a piece in it. And I'm not going to chase that. When you believe in chance, where is God? Can we get those other fill-ins? Right? And now what are your underlined words? Believe chance is God. When something happens and you say, oh, that's so, I never would have thought that would happen. In fact, by chance that must, no. Take that out of your vocabulary and do the best you can to insert God in the equation, insert God in the sentence, the discussion, the narrative. And here's the hard one for you. Because half of you are going to be really upset on November 6th. And you're going to have to figure out how you place God in the equation. And even better than that, come to a place where you realize God never left the equation. You were the one on the outside coming up with answers, trying to be sure and chasing the chance that your side won or person won. All right, was that enough politics? Good, because I need to move on. Number three, how can you fear God? I love what it says, that sentence. I gave it to you. It's verse 14. It's the top of your outline on the back. What does it say? How is it that you were not afraid? I want to ask you the question. How can you fear God? Gene? When you leave him out. The only reason the Amalekite never feared God or was willing to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, talk bad about a person, post something about a person, ignore somebody, or to label them as toxic. I got in trouble for that. I'm trying to remove toxic from my vocabulary. Except for when I reference it to food. Some foods are to be avoided. But when you leave them out like the Amalekite did, then all of a sudden you can come up with a whole bunch of stuff. Free of fear. I'm fear-free when it comes to God. Why? Because you're functioning as if he doesn't exist. Atheist. Met an atheist? Talked to an atheist? They're pretty relaxed. No fear of judgment. Everybody gets to do whatever they want. And here's the thing. I've had the hardest time. Like the majority of my whole life has been God-based. I've been going to church pretty much my whole life. I can't. Have I missed 40 Sundays in my life of church? That's probably the number. And at 55 years times 52 weeks, that's not very many by chance. Sorry, I was joking. So I have this preconceived notion, bias. I have a worldview that involves God almost all the time. In fact, every once in a while I stray off of that, and that's when I get in trouble. But most of the time it's like, well, God this, God that, and he created us male and female, and da-da-da, and then I find myself in a secular environment around people, and they're like doing things differently than I would, and saying things that I would never say. And I'm trying to figure out, like, what kind of crazy are we dealing with? What's going on? And then I'm reminded, oh, they've left God out. And I can be gracious because this is the way they're going to think, because if I left God out, I'd think like that too. So how do I connect with them rather than judge them? And how can I realize that I'm not talking to them by chance, but maybe because God placed me there to talk to them? If I think about it that way, I might be sure that I'm in the right place talking to the right person at the right time. Amen. How can you fear God when you leave him out? Which begs the question of the underlines. How can God leave? I love this. I give Brian Berry credit for this. There's a handful of you know who Brian Berry is. He spoke here a few times. He's a few years behind me in school, and he became a pastor, and we did summer camps together and the whole thing. We were at a summer camp one time. It was very emotional, big music, teenagers. They sway to the emotional side. Charismatic leader in front. Lord, just please come down and be in this place. Let's sing another round. Da, da, da. And we did this whole thing, and it was great. It was very powerful. And they finished, and the guy sat down, and Brian went up on stage. All the students are sitting down. Brian says, hey, I just want to make sure you guys understood. You never have to ask God to come and be in this place because he never left. He can't leave. See, Brian was still in touch with his theology, his doctrine, the doctrine of omnipresence. We can act like he's not there. We can think like he's not there. We can get a bunch of emotions as if he's yet to be in control or ignoring us. But the truth from our primary doctrines and theology is that God's always there. And so I beg the question this morning, do you believe that God could leave? Because you can treat your relationships like that, you can treat your work like that, you treat your time like that, you can treat your body like that. Could he heal your body? Absolutely. Could he fix you so that he could fix the relationship? See what I did there? He could do that. Could he find a place for you at work? Absolutely. Could he solve your money issues? Yeah. You got to start believing that he's there rather than that he left somehow. Last one. When God is your only sure, we talked about this already, right? The only one that's sure is God. When he's the only sure thing, watch this. Came up with this on my own. I'm very proud of myself. There's no chance. Wait, are you saying if God's my only sure, I have no chance? No, you twisted it. There's no such thing as chance when God's your only sure thing. When God's not sure to you, that's when you have no chance. Right? And by the way, God is only the underlines. Your only chance is him. Don't you love this passage? And yet there's many more questions to answer. Is David king yet? I'll see you in 2 weeks. Because in 2 weeks, David's going to become king. And then everything will be better, right? You guys are so snarky. Hey, we're going to learn from the Lord because that's what we do, from his word. Amen? And if you're ready to start that, you can do whatever you want. Malachi could have done it had he wanted. David did it from a very young age. You have the same choice. And you can have a sure thing that is God. In fact, in church, we call it assurance. You can have assurance of your salvation. And by the way, salvation starts now, because when God enters your life and you ask him in, he starts changing the way you think. And he affects how you feel. And sense looks different. That'd be my prayer for you. So if you want to start a relationship with the Lord and recognize that Jesus is who he said he is, Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, established his position as the Son of God, and sat at his right hand when he ascended up to the Father, you can start that relationship today. And it's a simple prayer. Lord, accept me. I want to be yours from this day forward. Amen? Let's close in prayer and we'll have a final song. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your book, your word, really, your thoughts, your truth. The fact that we can have a relationship with you because you're a God who wants to be known, wants to be followed, wants to bless us. And so help us as we do that. Whether we're stuck or prospering, pray, Lord, we would be asking the question of where are you and how are you in it? Help us to question the things we think we're sure of. And may you take the place of all things chance in our life. We thank you for the offering we're about to receive as a church. We pray for our budget and what we do as a people, as a congregation that represent you in this community. We ask that you bless it. And pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May all that you know come from knowing him. Amen. Amen. Go with him. Mm-hmm.